Very glad to have Dr. Douglas tonight, as always, to read the Word of God, and especially tonight because the reading's from 1 Chronicles, and there's a lot of big names there that were too big for me, so I'm glad we've got a more experienced man to read the Word of God. So we'll ask Dr. Douglas to come, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and God's servant will read the Word of God for us. Thank you.
Let us all turn to the Word of God this evening. And as you've been learning, we're going to read from the first book of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles and the chapter 4. It's a kind of chapter, and there are a number of such chapters in 1 Chronicles especially. The average person would be glad not to read in public, and that's obvious because of the string of names that we have there. These names are not familiar to us, most of them, yet every one has a meaning in the Hebrew language. Those to whom Hebrew is the natural spoken language would find that in every name there is a message, and it would be quite profitable for us tonight just to tarry with the chapter with that thought in our minds, but we're not going to do that at this stage. And even if I gave you the meaning of all the names, most likely you wouldn't remember them by the time it came to the last Amen. It's the chapter 4, then, of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 4, and we're going to read at verse 1. The sons of Judah, Phares, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath. And Jahath begat Ahumai and Lehad. These are the families of the Zorathites. Just picture them in days of old being among the congregation. And maybe we think tonight of our families represented in the house of God. We're given the thought, surely, the names of those family members present are known to God and even communicated to Him. And He knows everyone among His people. Their names are precious. And you may follow that thought through by saying, "And bless God, my name, even my name, is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's up there, recorded in the glory." But there are succeeding generations. Verse 3. And these were of the father of Etam: Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazel El Poni, and Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. You may remember the prophecy, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, although thou be little among the thousands of Judah." That surely comes to mind, Micah 5 and 2. Born of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. Ephratah means fruitfulness. There is a fruitful field. Verse 5, and Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Naarah. And Naarah bare him Huzam, Hefer, Tamine, Ahashtari. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Helah were Zereth, Jezozar, and Ethnan, and Koz beget Anub and Zobeba, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Harim. Then we come to this little episode. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Amen. May the Lord bless his word richly to all of our hearts this night.
We thank God's servants sincerely for reading the word of God tonight. We always appreciate him reading the word of God, but especially tonight with all of these big names. I want to speak tonight and maybe the next Monday night or two on Jabez, or Jabez as it could be pronounced, the man of prayer. And we're going to think tonight about the man especially, and then in the weeks coming, his method of prayer, his manner of prayer, and the manifestation of the prayer's answer. Verses 9 and 10, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." It may be that some of you in times past have considered the prayer of Jabez. You've maybe, in a sense, made it your own on occasion. It may be that you've heard sermons preached upon it. And it may be that even recently, if you follow Mr. McShane's reading plan, that you've been going through First Chronicles and you've come across these verses afresh. That was my experience a few days ago, or maybe a fortnight ago now. And then one Lord's Day morning, a brother in the Lord re-echoed these words in prayer. And I just believe that the Lord would have us to consider Jabez, the man of prayer, and the prayer of the man. I've spoken on this before many years ago, but I didn't look at my old notes. I wanted just to get fresh thoughts. So we might say tonight that this message is fresh off the griddle. Now, many people, whenever they come to the book of First Chronicles, they might scan over it very quickly, or they might skip it completely, thinking that there's nothing really for us to learn or glean from, especially the first 9 chapters. It just seems to be a long list of names. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and they begat so-and-so, and so it goes on for approximately 9 chapters. And we can come to the conclusion, perhaps, that there's not very much for us to learn or glean or find of profit within these portions of Scripture in First Chronicles. I think that's a big mistake. At the very least, we learn that God is interested in people. He takes time in Scripture and in the pages of His Holy Word to note the names of so many that have lived and gone on before, and mentions so many of these people by name. There's many of them that very little is known about, but the fact that the Spirit of God records their names in the pages of Holy Scripture indicates that God is interested in people. And I think that's always something we need to take note of. I think whenever we look at the Gospels and we study the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while He ministered oftentimes to the multitudes and fed the 5,000 and preached the Sermon on the Mount to a large multitude of people, and He beheld the multitudes and was moved with compassion, so much of our Lord's earthly ministry was taken up with ministering to the individual. Individual people that the world perhaps had passed by and forgotten about. And yet the Lord in His earthly ministry took note of them. And here we have it in First Chronicles, these lengthy chapters, name after name after name. God is interested in individuals. God is interested in people. Isn't it wonderful tonight to remark that God loves people? And we are here tonight because God loves us. And there's a world out there that might pass us by as we would be tempted to pass over these chapters, and a world out there that would take very little notice of us, and yet the Lord notices us. Even from before the very foundation of the world, God was interested in us. Whenever we were in our mother's womb, God was interested in us. Whenever we were born into this world, God was interested in us. Before we ever knew Him, He knew us and He was concerned about us. And then He drew us to Himself, and ever since He's been showing us again and again and again His interest in you and I as individuals. And so we learn from these chapters that God is interested in people. We also learn as well, of course, that God is interested in names. He records these individual by name. And great emphasis in the Word of God is put on the names of individuals and places in Scripture. Dr. Doulos mentioned already that of all of these names that are mentioned, each and every one of them has a significance with regards to the Hebrew language. And if you were to study each and every one of these names, if time and ability afforded you to do that, you would discover that there's much that we can learn from the very names of these people that are here given. God places emphasis upon names in Scripture. And so it is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And neither is there any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God places a special significance on names. And isn't it wonderful tonight to have the assurance that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did not our Lord say to His disciples, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is interested in people. God is interested in names. God is also interested in families, because here we have what we might call in our language a family tree, or many family trees brought together. Genealogies of families and parents and their children and their siblings and their brothers and their sisters. And it might seem to us to be tedious reading, and we might scan over it very quickly, but God has a great interest in homes and in families. Before there was ever a church, there was a family. God is interested in families, interested in all of these families in 1 Chronicles. And I'm persuaded that interested in your family and mine as well. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah chapter 49 and 16 where the Lord says that your walls are continually before me. Not only has He graven our names, as it were, upon the palms of His hands, but He says your walls are continually before me. And that brings into thought the family of God's people. Maybe you've got children or grandchildren or siblings or even a husband or a wife, and they're not saved, they're outside of Christ. I believe the Lord has a special interest in our families, our walls, our homes. We think about this world that our children and maybe some of our grandchildren, those of you that have them, that are growing up in this present evil world. And there's a generation rising up who know nothing about the Lord at all. And we can be so afraid and so fearful for the lives of our children. And of course, there needs to be a spiritual concern. But sometimes you can be so afraid and we fail to remember and remind ourselves that God says in His Word that your walls are continually before me. He sees our homes, He sees our families, and we learn here that in 1 Chronicles, that God is interested in families and in your wee family as well. And so you see how glossing over these chapters, we could miss so much by way of these simple lessons. But then we would also miss this great pearl of Scripture that we have in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. this wonderful prayer of a man called Jabez. And tonight and the next couple of Monday nights, God willing, we're going to be thinking about Jabez, the man of prayer, and Jabez, the prayer of the man. The reality is that we miss so much in Scripture, don't we? And sometimes it's not until we go back again and again and again, and maybe it's even a sermon that we've heard preached, and we maybe listen to it again, and we listen to it again, and we discover that there were so many little things that we missed by and by as we sat and listened. And it just shows us and reminds us the infirmity of the flesh, that we're often slow to comprehend and to take in what the Lord would have to say to us. But here's a prayer tonight that is well worthy of our consideration. The prayer itself is recorded in verse number 10, and it's a prayer that would serve us well to memorize and to be acquainted with. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And the Lord granted him that which he requested. Here's a prayer that we can bring back to the throne of grace. And the reality is that we find it oftentimes very difficult to pray. Even the great apostle Paul, who was a spiritual giant, said in Romans 8 and 26 that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of us can say amen to that? "Lord, I don't really know how to pray." The disciples had to acknowledge, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then Paul says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We're ever with Christ in the school of prayer, ever learning, and we'll never graduate from the school of prayer until we get to glory. But sometimes whenever we're struggling in prayer and we don't know how to pray, we can lift this word and use it as our prayer book and take these prayers like the prayer of Jabez, or the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, or the prayer of Hannah, or some of the prayers of David, or some of the Psalms, or the prayers of Moses. And we can bring them back to the throne of grace, and we can present those prayers afresh to the Lord. And it's always a very good thing to pray over the Scriptures, and to take some of the promises of God and to bring them back to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, this is what your word says. And Lord, I'm bringing this back to you," as Mr. Spurgeon spoke about some of the promises of God and compiled them in that little devotional. And he called the checkbook for the bank of faith. And the promises of God are like checks that we bring to the bank of heaven. And we bring them to the cashier and say, "Now, Lord, I'm bringing this promise before you. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'll fulfill it in my life." Old Dr. Ironside's a great man of God. I always enjoy reading some of his writings. And years ago, a brother in the Lord gave me a box of books. And in that box of books, there was an old paperback. I think it's well out of print now. And it was just entitled "Notes from Dr. Ironside's Bible." And it was just the wide margin Bible that he studied from and preached from, and all of the little notes that he had written down in the margins of his Bible and in the fly leaves as well. And it was just printed out in this wonderful little book, "Notes from Dr. Ironside's Bible." And right there in the front fly leaf of his Bible was Dr. Ironside's method of Bible study. And I think it's hard to better 10 questions on a chapter. 5 questions by way of information, and then another 5 questions by way of application. And if you're taking notes tonight, you might want to note these down. Dr. Ironside's Bible study, 10 questions in a chapter. The first 5 concern information. First question, what is the principal subject? What's the principal subject in this chapter? And that's a good thing to discern whenever you come to a chapter of God's Word. What's the principal subject? And then following on from that, what are the leading lessons? And then following on from that, what is the key verse or the best verse? And then who is the principal person? And then the 5th question by way of information, What is the teaching in this chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ? Principal subject, leading lessons, best verse, principal person, and the teaching about Christ. Five questions about information. And then five questions about application. How to take the Word of God and apply it to your lives. First question, is there an example for me to follow? Second question, is there an error for me to avoid? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there a promise for me to claim? And then the last question, is there a prayer for me to echo? And if we were to come with those questions to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, it might be difficult to find answers to some of those questions, but certainly in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, we have a prayer that we can re-echo. A prayer that we can say amen to. A prayer that we can bring back to the throne of grace itself. It's not vain repetition. But it's using a prayer like this, as we do with the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples to pray. We bring it before the Lord and we use it as a template. And we see here's a man who prayed earnestly because he began his prayer with that expression, that heart-breathing oh. So we know that this man is earnest in prayer. It's not vain repetition. He's not drawing nigh to God with his lips, but his heart far from Him. But here's a man who wants his prayer answered. And then we see that this man got his answer. God granted him that which he requested. And so here's a prayer that worked for this great man. But before we consider the prayer of the man, I think tonight we'll spend a little bit of time thinking about the man of prayer, Jabez, the man of prayer. And there are two things tonight that we're going to think about whenever we consider Jabez, the man of prayer. First of all, his specific identity. And then secondly, his spiritual integrity. His specific identity and his spiritual integrity. The specific identity of Jabez. Now, we do not know much about this man really. But we're given here his name. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, verse 9. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Let's just think about the name of Jabez. Jabez the person. Verse number 1 begins with the words, the sons of Judah. And if we follow it down through, we get to Jabez. So Jabez came from the tribe of Judah. And Judah was the royal tribe. It was the tribe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came from. And some of the great characteristics of the tribe of Judah are laid down for us in Genesis chapter 29. Whenever Jacob was on his bed, he was leaning upon his staff. And he called his sons together. And he began to make prophetic statements regarding his sons who would be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And whenever he came to Judah, he says, Judah, Genesis 49:8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. So the tribe of Judah is a tribe that stands out amongst the rest. It's a tribe that's noteworthy. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. It's going to be a victorious tribe. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And all of those things highlight something of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one whom his brethren will praise. He's the one whose hand shall be in the neck of his enemies. He is the one whom his father's children shall bow down before. Judah is a lion's whelp. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and that's the Savior, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's the tribe of Judah. And that's the tribe that this great man of God, Jabez, finds himself being born into. It was the tribe from which Christ himself healed. And so this man, Jabez, is singled out in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, as we have said in these first 9 chapters, name after name after name, and not very much said about any of these names, but Jabez is singled out and noted by God in the Word of God as being a man of prayer. And in life, we often come across individuals whom God has marked out, men that God has singled out. And we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, we look at the history of the Church, and there are men and there are women that God has singled out. And God has put His mark upon, and God has anointed in a very special way, and I believe that Jabez was such an individual. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, and verse number 4, the Lord commanded His angel to go out into the city of Jerusalem and to set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Intercessors, you see. And the Lord commands His angel to go out, the man with the inkhorn, and to put a mark upon the foreheads of the men and the individuals that sigh and cry over the desolation of the city of Jerusalem. You see, they become marked men. And Jabez was a marked man. He was an intercessor. He was a man that God has put a special mark on in Scripture. And God marks this man as being especially noteworthy in a sea of names that maybe don't mean much to us. And then in the midst of it all, Jabez. More honorable than his brethren. Man who called on the God of Israel and prayed this mighty prayer, and God granted that which he requested. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight if the hand of the Lord was upon us and God was to so come upon us and touch us that the mark of God would be upon us, and in our day and generation we'd be marked men and women, singled out, marked by God as being men and women of prayer. And in the midst of all of the churches in this locality, that God would raise up a people touched and anointed by God in prayer, that this would be a marked church. And Monday night, a night marked out among other nights as being the night that God has singled out for prayer. Jabez, the person. But we also have reference in chapter 2 of 1 Chronicles, in the last verse, number 55, Jabez, the place. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. Now this particular place called Jabez, like the person, is a place that we don't know all that much about. Other than it was a place that was noted as being a place where the families of the scribes dwelt. The students of the Word of God, the copyists, the men who copied the Word of God and studied the Word of God, they dwelt at a place called Jabez. Some people believe that the place Jabez was named after the person Jabez. We can't be dogmatic about that tonight, but the reality is that this place, Jabez, was noted for its learning. And it may be that the Jabez that we read about in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10 was like those individuals and was a student of the Word of God Himself. Certainly it seems whenever you look at his prayer that he's a man who knows how to pray biblically. And so it stands to reason tonight that as we study and search the Scriptures and become more acquainted with the Word of God, that we ought to become more acquainted with the God of the Word and become men and women who know how to pray biblically and in a God-honoring way. So we thought for a few moments about the name Jabez. And then it's good to think for a few moments as well about the naming of Jabez. Why was he called Jabez? Well, verse number 9 indicates something of the meaning of his very name. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And that signifies something of the very meaning of the name Jabez. The name Jabez really means causing pain. And I'm sure as Jabez grew up as a young lad in Jerusalem or Israel or wherever he was at that particular time, I'm sure it was a strange and an unusual name for him to bear. I'm sure it was a difficult name for him to bear. Your mother gave you that name that means to cause pain. And I'm sure people questioned the logic and the reason behind that. Maybe they felt that Jabez wasn't loved by his mother. Why did your mother call you that? Causing pain. Did she not love you? But there was a time whenever this little boy was born. And whatever the mother had gone through, she just took the little boy up in her arms. And she called his name Jabez. And there was something that she was going through round about the time before or during or immediately after his birth or maybe during that whole course of events that she was passing through the valley of pain, the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, and she was going deep down into sorrow. And such was the sorrow of the mother that the little boy would bear that name for the rest of his days. And the Lord takes note of the name Jabez causing pain, and that would indicate that the Lord took note of the pain that the mother was passing through. And maybe tonight you're a mother in this meeting. Or you're a mother that's listening in online, or you'll listen to this message at some other time. And only God tonight knows the pain and the sorrow and the heartache that you're passing through presently. He was certainly aware of the pain in the heart of the mother of Jabez. And her pain did not go unnoticed. See, friends, we live in a world that's so broken and so fallen. And whenever God cursed the ground, he said that it'll bring forth thorns, thistles, briars, things that hurt us, things that cause pain. And we live in a world where we suffer pain of varying degrees and of varying types. We're not exactly sure what the pain was that Jabez's mother was going through, but his name was a memorial to her travail, her sorrow, her pain. She says, because I bear him with sorrow. And the word sorrow there would indicate to me that this wasn't just the physical pain of childbirth, but this was something more than physical pain. This was an emotional pain as well. It's my conviction that the pain, the sorrow that this woman was going through was much more than just the pain of childbirth, which of course, as any mothers tonight would be aware, and I'm certainly not aware of it firsthand, but it's something that's very acutely real. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 16 and 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And very more often than not, that pain and that suffering and that travail that a woman goes through, while maybe not forgotten completely from the memory, it seems to fade away because of the joy that has been given to that mother whenever a healthy child is brought into the world. But the sorrow that this woman was passing through did not leave with the birth of the little boy. It seems that the sorrow was therefore intense. And it was more than physical. It was an emotional sorrow. Maybe it was a circumstantial sorrow. Maybe as well it was a mental sorrow, or maybe as well it was a spiritual sorrow. But we know that here's a woman that's going through pain, going through sorrow, and even with the blessing of this healthy, as far as we know, this healthy young man, the sorrow still remains and the sorrow hasn't gone away. And some of you tonight might find yourself in a place just like that. Physical pain, mental anguish, emotional distress, circumstantial difficulties, or maybe spiritual anguish or depression. It's interesting to note as well that his mother called his name Jabez. No mention of the father. And we could perhaps speculate or try to surmise why it was exclusively here given to the mother to name the little boy, and there's no mention of the father. Maybe the father had departed, left this woman to bring this little boy into the world all on her own. And maybe he had departed. Maybe he was dead. Maybe he had passed away shortly after she had conceived, and she's got the heartache and the sorrow of a husband that is deceased and he's gone. Maybe he had deserted her. Maybe he was diseased. We don't know, but we somehow come to the conclusion that the father figure in the home was away there in the background, and this poor mother was given the job of bringing this little boy into the world on her own. And it also mentions his brethren. And maybe her sorrow was that this little boy was brought into the world, and now she has to try to raise him along with his brethren, and the responsibility and the stresses and strains in her life are more than she feels that she can bear. But God knew her pain. And only God tonight perhaps really knows your pain and really knows your sorrow, and we find it easy to hide that sorrow. And maybe she hid her sorrow from others, and that's why nobody really talks about it. They just don't know what she's going through, but she's a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And the Lord knew all about that. And her sorrow and her pain would leave her mark in him for the rest of his days. You see, no man liveth unto himself. And our lives affect others around us. And it may be that Jabez became such a man of prayer because he just saw the pain and the suffering and the heartache and the trial and the tribulations of his mother, that he somehow learned to lay hold upon God and to pray for others and to pray for his family. So we know that Jabez got off to a difficult start in life. It wasn't easy for him. But it seems that it ended well because God granted that which he requested. You see, it's not how you start in life. It's the important thing. The vital thing is how we finish. And some of you have maybe had a very difficult start in life. And you've been through the mill, and there's been problems and difficulties of varying degrees in the home, in the family. Childhood days maybe were difficult for some of you. But yet through it all, here you are tonight, and like Jabez, you've learned to pray and you believe in a God who answers prayer. That's why you're in a prayer meeting. And his mother's pain was not overlooked, but rather honored by the God that she served. Because of the man that this little boy grew up to become, he became a man of prayer. You see, you've got the specific identity of Jabez, but you've also got the spiritual integrity of Jabez. Jabez was more honorable, it says, than his brethren. Now, there's nothing there to indicate that his brethren were dishonorable or godless or men that were shameful in their behavior at all. I just believe it says that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. He stood out head and shoulders above the rest in a spiritual sense. There's nothing to indicate that his brethren were dishonorable. I think the Spirit of God is telling us here that Jabez was even more honorable than his brethren. You see how the Lord honored this woman? And the reality is, it's what we are in God's eyes that matters. Multitudes of names in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles. And the vast majority of them, no specific honor is given to them. But the Lord singles out this individual that we know very little about, and God says, now here's a man who is more honorable than his brethren. It might be speaking of his immediate family, his mother's children. It might be extended to the entire tribe of Judah in that day and generation, but Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. As God looked down at the hearts of his people, the heart of this tribe of Judah, as he looked into the hearts of this particular family, he singles out Jabez and says, there's a man who stands out as one whom God viewed as being especially honorable. And it's what we are before God. That's the thing that is most important. What we are in the sight of God is infinitely more important than what we are in the sight of man. What we are in the closet, in the secret place. What we are in our hearts, far away from witnesses. What we are in the secret place. Were it not for 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we would know nothing about this man of God, Jabez. But God notes him out, and God wants us to consider. Now here's a man that for whatever reason was more honorable than his brethren. Here's a man of integrity. Here's a man of spiritual stature and standing. Here's a man that God takes note of. What we are in the eyes of God is what matters. And furthermore, God honored the sorrow of this man's mother. It's evident that this woman had several sons. We know nothing about any of them other than Jabez. But her specific sorrow was connected with Jabez, and specific honor was accorded to him. And so her sorrow somehow was vindicated. And this is often God's way. We don't understand the ways of the Lord. We do know that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. We know that every branch that is in Christ that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And here's a woman, and she's been through chastening, and she's been through purging, and she's been given this son who grows up to be more honorable than his brethren. And God often honors disciples and servants of his who seem to suffer perhaps more than others. Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Some of you will have heard something, I'm sure, of the great Scottish missionary from Glasgow, Dr. John Patton. He was an evangelist in the streets of Glasgow and seemed to be used of God in a wonderful way. And yet, he heard about islands in the South Pacific that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ, the New Hebrides. And so he purposed that he would go to the New Hebrides and he would reach those islanders for Christ, come what may. And people thought, Mr. Patton, you're giving up a very successful ministry here in the streets of your home city of Glasgow. And if you go to those islands, you'll probably never get back again. You might even be eaten by cannibals. I can't just remember the exact words that he used to reply to that, but he says, whether I am eaten by worms in the earth or whether I'm eaten by cannibals, it doesn't really matter to me. And so off he went to Vanuatu along with his young wife, at that time heavily pregnant, and they arrived in a little island called Tana. 3 months after their arrival, his wife gave birth to a little boy called Peter. And 19 days later, she contracted a tropical fever and she died. Followed shortly by the little boy Peter, who died at just the age 36 days. And so that man was on the island alone. He had just buried his wife. He had buried his little infant son. And for nights and nights, he slept upon the grave of his wife and son, lest the cannibals would dig them up. And they labored fervently and saw nothing done in that island. He went away to Australia for a while and some other places. He got married again to another woman. He felt called to go back to the New Hebrides. This time they went to another island called Aniwa. 6 children were born to them, 4 of which died in infancy. But he soldiered on, and the remarkable thing was that that entire island of Aniwa, as far as history can tell us, the entire island was converted to Christ. Such pain, such sorrow, such affliction, but God honored it in a remarkable way. We don't understand why God allows us to go through certain things, why he allows sorrow and pain into our lives, some more so than others. But for God's honor and for God's glory, he allows that to happen. And it's difficult for us to understand. And some of you in this last year, it's been a very difficult year for some of you. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have had to face trial and treatment and all sorts of different things. It's been a difficult year for everyone, I think, but for some of you, it's been acutely difficult. And you might be like the mother of Jabez, and nobody really knows what your pain is, but God knows, and you know that it's real. We also learn from Jabez, his spiritual integrity, that some believers are more honorable than others. Now, as far as our standing before Christ is concerned, as far as our justification is concerned, that is the same for every single one of us. The old Westminster Divine said that justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification is an act, happens in a moment of time, and you're justified fully, freely, and forever. It's an act. Sanctification that goes along with justification is a work. It's not an act, it's a work. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Justification is a once for all act, happens in a moment of time. Sanctification, as it's worked out in the life of a believer, is the work of a lifetime. All believers are justified equally, but not all believers are growing in grace at the same rate and applying the means of grace and yielding themselves to the Spirit of God. Some believers are closer to the Lord than others. Just look at the Lord's disciples. One of them didn't know the Lord really at all. And then you have what is sometimes known as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, who were on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw and heard things that the other disciples weren't privy to. They were the three that went into the midst of the garden while the others sat at the gate. And out of the three, John was the one that was found leaning in the Lord's breast. And John was the only one that went back and witnessed the death of our Lord upon the cross. We might say that John was more honorable than his brethren. I wonder tonight how close to the Lord we really are. The Bible says, if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. But how is it that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren? Well, if that city that we read about in chapter 2 and verse number 55, where the families of the scribes dwelt, the city of Jabez, if this Jabez that we read about in chapter 4 was anything to do with that city, and it may well be that he was, Jabez, therefore, was a student of the Word. But I think as we look at his prayer, it becomes evident that Jabez knew God. He knew how to pray. Maybe his mother had trained him well. Jabez prayed in a biblical fashion. You see, we will never know God better than we know of His Word. The more we know of His Word, the more we know of Him, as long as we endeavor to put it into practice. I believe that we are at a place in the Church of Jesus Christ where sometimes we convince ourselves that to hear the Word of God and to believe the Word of God is enough. And certainly it's critical, it's vital, but remember James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Remember how the Savior said in John 17 as He prayed to His Father, verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. And as the Word of God was applied to the heart and life of Jabez, he became more and more and more sanctified and began to rise up in his then generation as a spiritual giant, a man that stood out. More honorable than his brethren. The Word of God should mold us. His study, his supplication. It's noteworthy that the most remarkable thing that is said about Jabez, the most noteworthy thing is with regards to his prayer life. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And then the thrust of what is written about Jabez with regards to his prayer life. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And the more time we spend with the Lord, the more we become like Him. The hymn writer said, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see. And so often, whenever we really give ourselves to prayer, and as we pray, prayer might not change our circumstances around us initially. Prayer might not change the people that we're praying for initially. But certainly as we give ourselves to prayer, prayer will change us. I believe that's the first thing that prayer changes. There's a wee lady I used to visit and she had a little plaque on her wall, prayer changes things. And that's true. Under God it does. But prayer changes us. And prayer changed Jabez. And I believe it was because of his prayer life that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren.